It's going to be a fairly full year from, I guess, as far west as Phoenix, Arizona in March to as far east as the UK in September. There are a lot of trips this year, and I find that I have to be really home for my kids a little bit more right now still. They're not children, but still, they don't like it when I'm gone as long as I used to be, two of them in particular. And so I hope you'll understand. Don't know, that probably won't last forever, but for right now we have to. Thank you for your prayers in the last 2.5 years. We have felt them keenly. Thank you for a financial gift that you sent to us. I didn't work for 14 months, and I didn't sing a note for 17 months. And in that time off, God showed his faithfulness to us in remarkable ways. It's been an awful 2.5 years, but we're coming back, and it's nice to be traveling again in some regards. And as you have prayed for us, we have felt it. We've prayed for you in return. We will as we leave, as I leave. And thank you for everything. Thank you for your hospitality. Even in some instances, and you know who you are, thank you for your hostility. It has all been fun. We appreciate it very, very, very much. So I do leave tomorrow afternoon, and kind of hate to go in some regards, but time to get going again, and have to leave again on Saturday. So I'm only home for 2 days and then off for a fairly short trip. It's an honor to have Brother Rex Major tonight. We welcome you, Dr. Major. Nice to see you again after a long time. The last time was in Nassau. Outside of, was it Frank's place? Most likely. I think we both had boiled fish again that day, if I'm not mistaken. Great to be with you. Brother Frank, our prayers go with you all the time. And the Lord's blessings on you and Brother Rex and your ministries. Brother Freddie and others here this evening. I want you to turn, please, to Mark chapter 13. Fascinating chapter. We're going to read the first section of this. Mark chapter 13, a very interesting, very, I believe, necessary chapter for us. I hope it'll be encouraging. I also hope that it will be challenging to us as we share these thoughts together this evening. Mark 13 and verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. And you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatsoever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." There is a certain sadness even in reading this account, because the Lord Jesus has left Temple Mount now for the very last time. He had come unto his own, and his own largely had received him not. Prophecy after prophecy was fulfilled. Those concerning his birth, his early years, his ministry, and especially his sufferings. The Lord Jesus, with his disciples, seated now on the Mount of Olives, out of the temple, more than likely, he is looking with them over this great, grand city, with its pinnacle being Solomon's temple. His disciples, of course, as you know, over and over again, they continually were expecting for him to establish his earthly kingdom. In their impatience, they were wondering when it would be, because after all, they would be the lieutenants and the generals in the army of the kingdom of God, and they couldn't wait. And so as they were leaving the temple, one of the disciples says to him, overcome with the grandeur of Jerusalem in that day, "Teacher, look at these buildings." As if to say, can you believe it? What a sight this is. On the very first evening day that we were together on a Sunday morning, a couple of Sundays ago, I made mention that if you were coming from the south, from the hills of Judea into Jerusalem, in particular, if you were coming from Bethlehem, which was just about 2 miles or so away, and the sun was right, and it was a bright, cloudless day, they say that the sun glinting off the gold and the white alabaster marble of the temple was so brilliant that at times, even from 5 miles away, you were sunblinded. It must have been a spectacle. And the Lord Jesus gives two sets of prophecies in the verses that we have read. One which would be a reasonably contemporary prophecy. We believe that more than likely it was A.D. 30 when he spoke these words. 40 years later, his first prophecy would be fulfilled. There were other series of prophecies that he gave them, some of which we have read. We didn't read the entirety of it, nor did we exhaust it, nor will we in the time that we have to remark on it. But these are different prophecies from that first one. These are from the realm of eschatology. They are prophecies not yet fulfilled. And the careful reader will understand that these are prophecies that he is introducing to them, that now down through all of these centuries later, he introduces to us. They are prophecies not yet fulfilled. And while some have interpreted them as such, these are not prophecies that will take place immediately before the next great act, which is the rapture of the church. These will be tribulation prophecies. Still in all, he asked them to be watchful for these things. And I believe we are being asked to be watchful for these things. Because we see not just the beginning. I don't even think we're only seeing the middle section of the advance of these prophecies. I think we're seeing very close to the fulfillment of everything that he prophesied. To set the stage for a time in the Old Testament called the time of Jacob's trouble, which we believe is called the Great Tribulation. It is a time on earth, 7 years of length. The first 3.5 years will be a time of unprecedented peace, the likes of which this world has never seen and never will afterwards. 3.5 years after the man of sin has been revealed, that every person in the world will get along. Imagine that. I am an absolute addict of current events. It used to be hard coming to the Bahamas when there weren't televisions in apartments. I felt like I was in withdrawal pains. I love watching news. I love reading newspapers, news magazines. Now it's vastly easier with the internet. You can actually go and read the Jerusalem Post every day. You can read other sites, websites from the Middle East where there are things that maybe seem a little bit too small to make even the Jerusalem news. But anybody who has an interest in prophecy and anyone who is armed with any type of knowledge of Scripture can read these things and they don't even have to scratch their heads. It's happening, folks. The world is being groomed for the man of sin to come. He will be a person who rises and unites all the people of the world as one. Christians, I believe, will be gone at this point. Immediately after the rapture of the church, or shortly thereafter, the great tribulation time will begin. And the first 3.5 years of it will not be a time of tribulation. It will be a time of unparalleled peace. And people will say, "Who is like unto the beast?" Revelation 13. in the middle, 3.5 years into that 7-year time period, he will show his true colors. As the Lord Jesus is God's man in the person of his Son, the Antichrist is Satan's man. And the world will be plunged into a darkness and into mayhem blacker than any time period of human existence. There are some who believe that the world in which we dwell today is at its worst of all time in history. You cannot be a student of history and agree with that. The Dark Ages were far darker than the world in which we live. Our entire hemisphere, several countries are starting to change, but our entire hemisphere protects people who come into buildings like this and go and sit in church services. If anybody would come in here and disrupt, if one of you has a cell phone right now turned on mute and you dialed the police, they would be here in an instant to take care of those who are causing havoc in a church. We are a blessed people. It's not that way in a great number of places of the world. But you know, the day in which the Lord Jesus walked, in many instances, was a lot more debauched and an awful lot worse than the world in which we live. But I still have to say, anybody who's been alive for 20 years, maybe even less, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, the older you are, the more easy it is for you to understand, as I say, the world is getting better, worse with each decade, not better. It's growing darker. There is a big picture here. And the big picture is this. There are some responsibilities as this day approaches that all of us need to take to heart. First of all, in verses 5, 23, and 33, even though we only read one of them, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, take heed, be careful, be watchful, take heed. He also says in verse 7, and we read this verse together, do not be troubled, do not be troubled. When I think of these two phrases, take heed and do not be troubled, I cannot help but think of the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, in 1 Timothy 4, when he wrote this, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. If you take heed unto the doctrines, the teachings of the Word of God for yourself, you will stabilize yourself first, and then you will stabilize those who listen to you. Take heed. It's time to be careful. It's easy spiritually to float through life, to come through those doors, and everyone here is grateful that we do, that you do. But to come through those doors and to sit and to leave, it's easy to do that. God is looking for people who will sit up and take notice and say, guess what? These are eternal truths. And as Frank mentioned in his prayer tonight, we are living in exciting times. But we're also living, and I think he'd be the first to agree, in sobering times. We need to take heed. Don't be troubled. I think again of words that Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll remember that there was a letter purportedly from the Apostle Paul, but a forgery. And it had been sent to the church there in Thessalonica, and it had told them that the persecutions that they were enduring, and church historians are fairly well in agreement, that there was no provincial church that suffered more at the hands of those that hated Christ in persecution than did the Thessalonians. And these people who are this person who wrote the letter, purportedly from Paul, signed as from Paul, had falsely taught in that letter that they were living in the day of the Lord, this time, the time of tribulation. And it confused them, of course. Paul went back as he wrote to them and he said, don't you remember what I told you? He referred them back to 1 Thessalonians 4, that the first thing that will take place is the rapture of the church. I do not want you, he wrote, to be untaught, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you don't sorrow as others devoid of hope. He talked about the Lord Jesus coming right into the air, into the very realm of the enemy of the Christian, the prince of the power of the air. He said, he will come and with a threefold witness a shout of command, an archangelic voice, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And Paul, who was waiting for that, said, then we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall rise to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's no wonder that he ended chapter 4 by saying, wherefore, comfort, encourage, exhort, encourage, challenge, encourage one another with these words. Then he said, don't you remember in chapter 5, I mentioned the second coming of Christ, where he will come with triumph, step foot on the Mount of Olives, and it will split asunder. And he will walk through the valley of Kidron, and he will go into the eastern gate, the gate beautiful or the golden gate. It's the only gate of Jerusalem that has three separate names given to it in Scripture. By the way, it was sealed up by Suleiman, the Turkish Ottoman ruler, in the 8th century A.D. Being a very humble man, like many of those rulers, he gave himself the name of Suleiman the Magnificent. They estimate that some of the stones that seal that temple weigh 80 to 100 tons apiece. I have news for dear Suleiman, who's long in eternity. When the King of Glory is ready to walk into Jerusalem, those massive boulders will be sawdust. Gone. Just eliminated. And he will walk into that city no longer in rejection. And he will hold out his hands and they will say, what are those wounds? And he will say, they are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. And the nation of Israel will come back. That's the second coming. Take heed. Do not be troubled. He says in verse 13, endure. He says in verses 18 and 33, though we didn't take the time to read them, pray. Be in an attitude, a continual attitude of prayer. And four times over, in verse 9 that we read, and in three other verses, I think it's 33, 35, and 37, at the end of this chapter, he said, watch, be watchful. These are all things that we need to do today as we wait and watch for the first act that will set all the rest of this into motion. Endure, pray, and watch. He answers generally here to the character that the world will exhibit in his absence. And he says this, there will no peace come to this world. There will be no peace. How can there be peace in a world that has rejected the Prince of Peace? The ancient admonition is, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like a troubled sea, constantly churning. That's an analogy that doesn't have to be very broadly painted for those of you who live on Spanish Wells to understand. The wicked are like a troubled sea, no peace. You know, and all of you who dive know, that the water can look flat glass calm on the top. And yet as you approach the bottom, and you don't have to be that deep, you can find a ripping current. I have actually, doing scuba diving on wrecks, I have been on the surface and I thought to myself, what a wonderful dive this will be. And you get down around 120 or 30 feet and you're hanging onto the wreck for dear life. Thankful you have leather palms on your gloves. Troubled sea. Describes the world, doesn't it? Do you understand that in the last 130 years, there have been in excess of 8,700 peace treaties signed and broken. Some last for a few years. One of the more notable ones in our time is that peace, fragile though it be, between the north of Ireland and the Republic of Ireland. Lord willing, this year I'll be back in both of those countries. But if you were to live there now, you would understand that even though it's not bad enough yet to have made our press, in the last year, there has been strife again. Peace treaty is still intact, but it is hanging by a thread. Peace, peace, people cry for. And there's no peace.
You and I need to be very sensitive to this fact, please. Every day, on your island, you probably are looking into the faces of people, and they have taken years to do it. They have built up a very nice veneer. You pass them in your cars, and you wave to them. You see them in the store, and you may not know, or chances are they may not know, that behind your facade, there's a world of unrest. Everybody that ever stands behind a podium like this needs to keep this always in mind, and I know that we're all sensitive to it. We are addressing needs that we will never know, that are hidden behind the masks of faces in our audience. No peace. No peace. He said there will be false Christs come. We don't have the time to get into that this evening, but I will say this. If you study the cults, if you study even ostensibly Christian religions, and I'm one who absolutely cannot stand when people stand behind podiums like this and run down other faiths, I hope I never do it. But even if you study some of the offshoots of Christianity right under the umbrella of Christendom, and you really pierce the armor, you will find that despite all of their various differences, they have one thing in common, and it's this. They will deny the essential deity of the Lord Jesus. Ask them one question. If you ever run into one, you can talk with them. You can talk with them for hours. And believe me, they're probably better schooled in answering you than you are in dealing with them and their faith. Just keep coming back to one thing. Say, wait. Question for you. I have to ask it again. The Lord Jesus Christ, is he the Son of God, yes or no? And they'll launch off into something else. Stop them. Be very gracious, but interrupt them. Say, no, wait. You haven't answered my question yet. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, you have said that he's a great teacher and that he was a marvelous prophet. I agree with you on both points. My question stands, is he, not was, is he the Son of God? Yes or no? And into the world has come a numbing number of false Christs. Some of them are very subtle. Some of them have been worked into movies that you might have in your homes right now. And yet, if you really pierce through it, and you look with an educated eye, you can't help but admit, this attractive little figure, this extraterrestrial being, this supernatural person, this man or this woman with supernatural powers, all of them, in a sense, are false Christs. They're people with exceptional strength that we can look to and trust. And Satan has done one masterful job of conditioning the world. You know what Morris has talked about for a great many minutes last Tuesday and also Sunday night? The Bahamas are a Christian country, Christian nation. Why may that never change? 3.5 years after the United Nations recognized Canada as a secular country, to the shame of every Christian that lives there and a fair number of people that aren't even born again, the United States was also termed by the United Nations as a secular country. 7 years before Canada, the UK was deemed a secular country. And years have passed since. Hang on for dear life and make your leaders hang on to recognizing that this commonwealth is under God. I envy you living in a place that is still called a Christian nation. Now you cannot even display a manger scene around any building, a public building. You cannot sing Christmas carols in school in the United States. There's a holiday concert, and you will be treated royally to Santa Claus songs.
and Jingle Bell Rock and deck the halls with boughs of holly, and people fa-la-la off into the night, thinking how pretty the music was, and Christ is ignored because he's not welcome anymore, nor is he even allowed. False Christs. Do you not think that Satan has done a masterful job of setting the stage for everything that we have read tonight? Thirdly, wars, rumored wars, constant friction. If you go out on the U.S. Department of State website and do a little searching, and you'll have to link to a variety of things, but here's what you'll find. There are 43 areas of the world tonight where there are wars or tribal uprisings, ethnic cleansings going on. Some might be saying tonight, 43? We know about Iraq, know about Afghanistan, know about a few others, but we didn't think there were 43. Well, some of them are small, and I would imagine some of them might be considered rather minor unless you were living there right now. And there would be nothing minor about what you were living. 43. Wars. Rumors of wars. I don't think I need to say another word on that one. Nation will rise, verse 8 says, against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. Sitting on a plane last year, reading one of the airplane magazines, they were detailing some of the natural disasters from the tsunami in Indonesia and the surrounding islands to Hurricane Katrina, the devastation, well over 3,000 people killed. I'm in fairly continual contact with the Christians in Slidell, Louisiana, just the other side of Lake Pontchartrain. Bob Brown and some of my dear friends there, every one of them, not a one of them survived without their houses. I mean, not a one of them survived without extensive damage to their homes. Bob and Joanne just moved in 1 year later. Took that long to rebuild their home. And in his letter that he sent, he said, "Praise God, of all of the people in our chapel, we had the least damage of any, and it took a year to rebuild their home." In this article, it had an amazing set of statistics. I'm not a seismologist. I'm not a geologist. I am really nothing that ends in IST. But at the same point, I have to fall down on the side of those who are eminent doctors of geology. You see, they study. They have a lot of cores, and they take samples. They bore deeply, thousands of feet into the earth. And they can examine all of the earth's tectonic plates that shift. And when they shift and collide, it causes an earthquake. And here's what they said. In the 20th century, from 1900 to 1999, there were more earthquakes on this planet than in the 1900 years before. In the first 5 years of the 21st century, there were as many earthquakes as there were in the first half of the 20th century. It's galloping. The whole creation is groaning in travail. All of these, said the Lord, are just the very beginnings of sorrows. There will be famines. You cannot watch the news and see those starving children in sub-Saharan Africa and not have a tug in your heart. When you learn that 58% of the world's children go to bed hungry every night they live, we sit here and we say to ourselves, the lines have fallen unto us in really pleasant places, haven't they? And pestilences, disturbances, all manners of things are taking place. And the Lord Jesus said, when you see these things come, do not be disturbed. These are the first labor pains, the first contractions before the childbirth. persecution is coming. He said, when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you'll speak. Whatever is given you in that hour, you speak that, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. This is a tribulation writing. The gospel will be preached everywhere, this context tells me, during the tribulation. It will go worldwide. May I pause right now and say this? There is not a scriptural prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. There is not a scriptural prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. I believe that's been the case since the state of Israel was named into existence even before 1950. But we have a God who is long-suffering. And we have a God who wills not the death of any. And of all of the dispensations, the time frames of human existence, we live in number 6 of 7. It's the age of grace. It is by far the longest one that has ever been. And it's nearly double the length of the 7th, which will be the millennial reign of Christ, which by its very name defines it as 1,000 years. For over 2 millennia, since God came to earth, the gospel of peace has been sounded. We're living in those days. It's a remarkable thing. Don't ever doubt how much God wants every soul to come to Him. May I lift this slightly out of its contextual setting tonight and leave you with these thoughts. I am convinced that if the Lord spares life and has not come for another decade, even in the Commonwealth of the Bahamas, certainly in North America, Christians are going to begin to know persecution in ways that we have never seen, ever. Christians used to be considered the salt of the earth. Even ungodly people were thrilled to have them as neighbors. My parents had a box in a closet, a coat closet, in our house when I grew up, that had the keys of almost every neighbor in there. Those little paper tags, the circle tags that had a strip of aluminum around them that realtors used to use, maybe still do. They were on every key. Some of the key rings had 2 and 3 and 4 keys. And their name would be on it, of our neighbors. My neighbors knew that my parents were the trustworthy people in the community to leave their keys with. When they would go on holiday, they would let my parents know. And my mom would drive to their house every day and collect their mail and open the door and go in and sort it out for them on their counter. And they knew it would be done well, and they knew there wouldn't be one thing taken. We had neighbors who were raging alcoholics, both husband and wife. In the summertime when windows were open, it was frightening to hear their fights. When they were sober, they were as nice people as you could imagine. But when they were drunk, do watch out. We heard one particularly awful fight. It was so bad, and my brother and I were nearly teenage. In fact, he would have been a teenager. We were probably about 12 and 15. He's older than I am. And it was so bad, and the language was so awful, that my parents asked us to come into the house. They cut the air conditioning on and closed the windows. About 2 hours later, there was a doorbell ring. And I went down and opened the door, and standing there swaying, literally holding on to one side of the door, was the neighbor, the man. He said, "Is your father home?" I said, "Yes, sir, he is. Would you like to come in?" He said, "No." "Could he please come out and talk to me on your porch?" She had kicked him out of the house and locked the door behind him. And my dad sat with him. My mom brewed black coffee, took it down to him to try to get him sobered up at least a little bit. And that man sat and talked for 2 hours with my dad of the problems of his life, to the best of our knowledge, Both of them went out into eternity without Christ. He knew who to come to. Christians used to be the salt of the earth. Now we are the great barrier against societal evolution. We are the ones standing as impenetrable walls, they say, against the advance of society. And because we dare say that because the Bible says it, and we live by it, and we put our foot down against certain things, we are now called all sorts of names. It's not it at all. Christians have spent 2,000 years not loving the sin, but loving the sinner. And in this, as the world grows worse, we're going to be facing persecution the likes of which we've never lived. And I want to ask us tonight, simply and as humbly as I can, are we ready for it? For it is coming. Persecution. Finally tonight, in verse number 11, in verse number 12, we will find here that natural affection, natural relationship, will vanish in that day. Brother will betray brother to death. I sat in that apartment today and I thought about this one phrase, and it haunted me. In the space of a little over a year, my brother and I ended up being the only ones left of our original family. We were normal brothers. He tattled. He beat me up. He was always bigger than I. He's a whole lot bigger than I am now. He still teases me unmercifully, and I get my licks back on him. My brother and I have become the best of friends. Every summer we get on our motorcycles and we take a long trip together, 8 to 10 days. We'll do a few thousand miles exploring parts of the United States. Sleep in motel rooms together. Some nights he snores so badly I've got to go out and sleep on the patio. And I tell him about it the next morning and he laughs at me. And we will stand at times and I will look at him and I think to myself, I couldn't love him anymore. I could not love him anymore. And the thought of betraying my brother to death is so abhorrent to me, I can't picture it. It gets worse. A father will betray his child to death. Children will betray their parents to death. Moms today and dads tonight, how do you understand that? How could you possibly picture that? It shows what's going to happen when sin takes over the world. And it has long begun. And in it, the clarion cry comes to you and it comes to me. The day is coming. Now's the time for us to stand up and be counted, and to burn more brightly than we ever have before, to become far more serious about these things than we ever have been to this point. Preachers of old used to say there is only one life and it will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ that lasts. And it's still true today. Younger or older tonight, may we assume the mantle of responsibility that a chapter like this and words from the Lord Jesus himself demands that we don. And let us leave this place tonight with a renewed desire to say, Lord, in a darkening world, I have a ways to come back, but I rededicate myself to you now. That I will be different and my life will count for you. For your glory alone. Father, tonight we give our thanks. These are sobering things. And yet at the same time, they are also extremely encouraging things. The final act of this, Father, we will not see. We'll be basking in your presence.
with the Lord Jesus and like Him. And that forever. So Father, help us tonight to recognize that with all of the privilege, there of necessity must be commensurate responsibility. Help us, Father, not to shirk this, but to rededicate ourselves now to being light, not hid, set on a hill in a world that's growing blacker by the day. Be with this assembly, any other churches represented here. We ask our Father for your continued blessings upon them. Bless those that are in leadership. Bless those that teach the young. Those that carry the message from this building out onto these shores and beyond. Bless those who are actively involved in ministries. And grant our Father that the end result of all of our lives might be this, that the Lord Jesus will be glorified, the kingdom advanced, that we might be beacons for the Lord Jesus Himself. Part us now with your blessings, we pray, as we give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.